Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today our scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, which says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This is one of the most important verses in all the Bible because it tells us that God's word is paramount in our lives. This verse tells us, first of all, that the Bible is God's word. He has spoken through the prophets and all the writers of the Old and New Testament, and he's put it here so that we have a guideline. And it doesn't return void. The fact is that when we apply biblical principles to our lives and act in accordance with biblical principles, that he blesses us. It doesn't return void. It produces fruit, and it produces God's will, and it produces the things that God has purposed for each one of us to do. We all know that we've been given life by God himself, and because of that, God has a purpose for our lives. And the only way that I know that we can do God's purpose is to know God's word and apply God's word to our lives. And it accomplishes what God pleases, not what we please, what God pleases. And it prospers in the thing for which I sent it. God will bless you, and he blesses me as we live according to the word of God, as we use the word of God to reach out and to share the gospel and to share biblical truth and theology to those who need to grow in their faith. And it's a great privilege and a great blessing to have the word of God in our lives, and how it encourages us every day, and how it just bolsters our faith and helps us that God loves us unconditionally and cares for us in such a great way and draws us close to himself and speaks to our hearts and minds through the word of God. Without the word of God, I don't know how we'd ever function here on earth as representatives today here on earth. This is a global edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Bill Turner, one of our long-term evangelistic missionaries who has done a great job in England over the years. And he and his wife, Pat, have been very faithful to the Lord and have pastored churches and have led a lot of people to the Lord.
But recently we've moved north to near Scotland.
Oh, wow.
Good. Yes, and you can actually see the Scottish hills, and if the Scots ever invade, we'll be the first to see their canoes. We have a ministry. We move there in June, and I'm already in 8 different churches, and I thank God for my wife, Pat. If you marry a Pat, you do well. Yes. And as you know,
I married one, yes. I'm very happy.
Right. And Pat, I think she's going to win an award, because British Telecom, that supply our phone, say that we've had the most number of record free calls within 3 months. And she spends the time counselling on the phone. She sends out 50 at least, our daily bread notes, to non-Christians. And Jesus had to go through Samaria, and you know, the individual people are so important. Recently, we had a very sad case of friends of ours who had a 23-year-old son who actually was a Christian, but unfortunately committed suicide. Another dear friend of ours, the husband, suddenly walked out, leaving, saying he didn't love her anymore. And so Pat has been able to counsel and use wisdom. And, you know, people are changed. And it's a wonderful ministry, because C.H. Spurgeon, that I know many of you would remember, but he said, if the Lord calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. I love that. You know, if the Queen phoned me up and said, would you walk my corgis, I'd say, well, you know, it's a great job, but, you know, I work for the King of Kings. I'd probably end up in the Tower of London. Sometimes, you know, it can be discouraging. I got to the point in my ministry I wanted to quit and go into another job, and I applied for a sales manager, got on the bus, went to this London company and saw the general secretary, and he said, Bill, the job's yours, but why would you want to quit the ministry? I said, do I know you? He said, you should, but probably you've forgotten years ago you led me to Jesus Christ at a camp. He said, you need to get back in ministry. You know, I just felt like Jonah. I just cried and laughed on the bus. The people thought I'd gone nuts, but I thought, of all the millions of people, I should meet him, and God arranged that personal encounter to encourage me, you know. So most of our work is small, but it's the message. When Isaiah was told to go and preach the gospel, he had a great commissioning service. The Lord said, no one's going to listen. And, you know, and but eventually, you know, he took that and he went and he said, how long? And as you know, he said, just keep it up. It's the message. It's not the messenger. And I thank God for the Bible and for being able to preach. I was just reading the Acts, and it says the Apostle Paul, I would never have travelled with him. He seemed to be shipwrecked a lot. the Apostle Paul, when the boat was destroyed, the very dream really was smashed. And sometimes the very dream that was smashed, you know, God uses, and it was some of the timber and planks that brought them. And it doesn't say that the Apostle Paul looked for the nearest hotel. It said he went and gathered sticks. Here was the great theologian that wrote, by the Holy Spirit, Romans, wanting to gather sticks. And I thank God for this family, and many of them are stick gatherers here.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. Well, we appreciate you so much, Bill, and we're so thankful for your life and the way it's been so committed to the Lord, and we always enjoy your humor. I know when I was installed as president and came over here the first time, I know that you had a big airplane and I was driving in a pilot seat there, and I always appreciate that. So you were making, and you had a lot of good jokes about me that day. So you really humbled me and yeah, tried to keep me on the straight and narrow, and I appreciate that very much.
Well, what's helped me, Brian, is that I don't take myself serious, but I take my gospel deadly serious.
Amen.
And so I'm just so thankful.
We're so thankful for your ministry, and we know that you've affected thousands and thousands of people over the years. And the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you're aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we cannot continue to be on the air without the support of our listeners. And we really encourage you to write in and let us know how the Lord is working in your life through this broadcast. And if we can be of any help, prayer requests, please let us know, and we will be praying for you. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet on the book of Hebrews. As you are aware, probably Hebrews is the second hardest book in the New Testament to understand after the book of Revelation. This booklet really outlines it well. The supremacy of Christ talks about the day of about the Melchizedek and the high priest. Talks about Christ's superiority over angels, and then also has the Hall of Fame in it, and it has that chart, which is really nice. It's members of the Hall of Fame and what they did, and how encouraging that was to me just to look down across that. So this is a booklet that I think that can greatly help your Bible knowledge as well as your walk with the Lord, as we realize that Jesus is the great high priest. It's an encouragement in suffering and other things that are listed there, and it also has a great appeal to serve the Lord and to be all that we can be for God. And I think it will draw you closer to God as you study the pamphlet. You can get this pamphlet by writing into our office. You're going to write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R787, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I got love like a river, I've got love like a river, I've got love like a river in my soul, in my soul. I've got love like a river, I've got love like a river, I've got love like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a river, I've got joy like a river, I've got joy like a river in my soul, in my soul. I've got joy like a river, I've got joy like a river, I've got joy like a river in my soul, in my soul.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. Printed copies are available upon request.
People become overwhelmed by a sense of insecurity. They grow weary of struggling, even weary of living. They need something to revive their hopes. They need a resting place from the struggle and from the things which threaten them. Thinking of all this, I recall two statements from the Bible. One is an invitation from Jesus Christ, who, the Scriptures tell us, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you thought about that invitation? Have you considered taking Christ at his word and coming to him for the rest he promises you if you will come? It's worth thinking about. Why not try him and find out for yourself what he can and will do? The second statement is in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It was made by Hezekiah, the political head of Judah, at a time when that nation was facing a serious national crisis. The nation faced the threat of a military invasion by the Assyrians. This is what Hezekiah said: "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And then the preserved record adds this: "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. I hope we can pass on to you some words on which you can rest. I start by reminding you that both the scriptures and past experience teach us that in any situation we face, there is a course of action that will save us if we will accept the counsel of God and do what He tells us to do. This is clearly demonstrated in the experience of Judah in the days of Hezekiah. Both the kingdoms of Judah and of Israel were in deep trouble. The strength and security they had known under Kings David and Solomon was gone. The reason was simple, but something they wouldn't admit. They had turned away from the God of their fathers, and more had adopted the ways of the materialistic nations around them. They had gone modern. The inevitable consequences soon developed. They lost their unique national strength that came from their spiritual ties with God. When a nation loses its spiritual verities, a political crisis soon develops. They could shut their eyes to their spiritual decline, but they couldn't ignore the developing political threat to their nation. Sensing their national vulnerability, the Assyrians decided it was an opportune time to take over Judah. 2 Chronicles 32:1 says, "After these things, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Fortunately in Judah, a young man named Hezekiah, only 25 years old, had taken over the leadership of the nation following the death of his apostate father, whose ungodly leadership had brought the nation to the brink of ruin. When the Assyrian forces invaded Judah, the godly young Hezekiah didn't immediately rush off to the temple to pray. He first did three significant things. One, he made sure the Assyrians would have the most difficult time possible if they attempted to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 32:3 and 4 says, "He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered together much people, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?'" In other words, Hezekiah made things as tough as he could for those who wanted to destroy his people. You know, that's always a good step when you're threatened unjustly. Two, he strengthened his military defenses and built up his armaments. Verses 5 and 6 say, "He built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people." Now, no doubt there were misguided people who condemned him for spending so much on defense and for equipping and mobilizing his troops instead of negotiating with the Assyrians. But young Hezekiah was a realist. He recognized the futility of negotiating with an enemy who had no intention of negotiating in good faith. Realism is a must when you're faced with a crisis of any kind. Three, to strengthen public morale, he broadcast a message to his people. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Meanwhile, the Assyrian leader, Sennacherib, proceeded with his cunningly devised strategy to conquer Judah. To divert attention from his intended attack on Jerusalem, he launched a diversionary campaign against Lachish. At the same time, his undercover agents infiltrated various groups in Jerusalem, where they worked subtly to undermine public confidence in Hezekiah. Read for yourself the intriguing record in 2 Chronicles 32:9 to 16. Verse 17 says, "Sennacherib wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nation of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. You know the parallel between Sennacherib's strategy and that of godless aggressors in this 20th century is striking. Today, the Soviet Union is spending millions of dollars to persuade gullible people in the Western democracies that the Soviets are lovers and champions of peace with no desire to dominate the world. They're employing every conceivable strategy to weaken the economies and defenses of the Western democracies. Their agents have infiltrated every stratum of Western society to persuade well-meaning people to oppose defense spending and missile testing and the deployment of nuclear weapons, which are the deterrent to aggression they fear most. They sabotage the Western economies by fomenting labor unrest, encouraging citizens' protest movements, and instigating the sabotage of defense industries. And then they denounce and vilify any Western leader who challenges their conduct and takes steps to build a counter-defense against their unrestrained preparation for world domination. This is the modern world version of the situation that developed in Hezekiah's day. One major difference was the spiritual dimension of Hezekiah's leadership and that of his people. While he made all the military defense preparation possible, his ultimate weapon and that of his nation was their recognition of God's sovereignty and their open acknowledgement that God's intervention was the nation's hope in its time of trouble. Oh, laugh if you will, but you can't deny that it saved the ancient nation of Judah in their hour of national crisis. Listen to this preserved account of what happened. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning at verse 20. Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. In other words, it worked. Surely there's a lesson here for concerned people today. Confronted with personal and national problems that now threaten our future and that of society as a whole. It is all very well to argue that the causes of our present problems are in the mismanagement of our economy and in the defects in our national and international monetary systems and in the failures of political leaders to come to grips with situations that have long cried out for attention. All this is true, but equally true and even more serious is the fact that individually and as a nation, we increasingly have ignored, if not denied, the God of our fathers and his Son, Jesus Christ. For all practical purposes, we have excluded them from our day-to-day decision-making and relegated them to the realm of abstract religious philosophy that plays no meaningful role in determining the character or course of our lives or that of our nation. When faced with individual or national crises, we then have only our own ingenuity to save us, and consequently we fail. Surely the time has come to restore God and Jesus Christ and the Bible to their rightful place in our lives and homes and in the councils of our land. We desperately need some Hezekiahs among our labor and business and political leaders today. But even godly leadership, when a crisis arises, will not in itself assure our deliverance. Divine intervention does not come when a people only cry to God in the last hour because there remains no alternative. We can confidently anticipate God's intervention in our times of need only if we have in advance put ourselves and our nation in a position where God can and will help us. The prayers of Hezekiah and Isaiah were only the last step, and they were effective because prior to the crisis arising, they and the people of Judah had recommitted themselves to God through a time of national prayer and repentance and spiritual renewal. They had acknowledged their individual and national sinfulness and had sought God's forgiveness and restoration. They had restored God and His truth to their rightful place in their individual and collective lives. Hezekiah could therefore say to them with confidence, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God." And the people with equal confidence rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. The scriptures tell us that God's ear is ever tuned to the cry of his people when they seek his face in true confession and repentance, and his willingness to forgive and restore and preserve knows no bounds, because he delights in showing mercy to those who acknowledge their need and call on him. Our fervent prayer for this nation and its people is that there may be in these days of such great and obvious need a nationwide turning back to God in genuine individual and national repentance. Let there be effectual fervent prayer for forgiveness and spiritual renewal, and the restoration of God to his rightful place in our individual lives and in the life of our nation. Do you agree that this is our greatest present national need? If so, will you join with other members of our vast radio family in daily prayer for national spiritual revival and recovery? And if today you recognize this same need in your own life, will you right now open your heart to Jesus Christ and invite him into your life to be your personal Savior and sovereign Lord?
I know the message you just heard will be a real blessing to you throughout this next week, and I trust that you apply some of the principles that were mentioned to your own lives, and I hope it'll draw you closer to the Savior. Here at Kansas National Bible Hour, our big concern is that listeners not only have faith in Christ and grow in their walk with Christ, but also there are many that listen to us who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the most important decision on earth while you're here is to receive Christ as your Savior. The gospel is very clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's holy, not one of us that does right, thinks right, is right, and so we need a Savior, and the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He's the only Savior. Because of that, he's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that bore your sins in his own body. He's the one that took your place on the cross of Calvary. He's the one that purchased you or redeemed you by his own precious blood, and you receive him into your life by asking him to come in. You have to receive him. God has given us a perfect gift. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who did all the work on the cross, but you have to ask him to become part of your life and turn your life over to him. Also, remember to order your copy of the book of Hebrews. You definitely want to get a copy of this book right this week at Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also visit us on our website at missiongo.org. And please continue to remember us in your prayers, and may the good Lord bless you throughout this next week.